In the name of Jesus Christ.
Actually, unlike most places where, until now, most of the times I've had calls to teach. I've been invited to go to places. It's only occasionally that I've had calls to teach, and I've had the opportunity to teach in a seminar-like environment. That is, you have all the time to lay your foundation, to build, to say everything you want to say. It's not a lot of time. It's not easy to do that if somebody invites somewhere and gives you 1 hour or 40 minutes to speak. Generally, what you do is to exhort. But what I'm going to be doing this time is actually to teach. I just start a series. If it takes the next 52 days, fine. There's nothing else. It's just one meeting every Saturday. For that reason, I will be a bit systematic in the way I approach things. Take a topic and we'll go on it for days and days before it finally comes to an end. Now, the one I want to start this time around, I don't know how long it will take us, but today we'll introduce the topic. It's the one I called Man on Assignment. That's what we'll be teaching on, Man on Assignment. That is, there is a reason why we have been born. There is a reason why we are on the earth. I'll just recap, or let me say, I'll just explain some things about the life that we are living. That's the reason why we are on earth and what the Lord expects of us. And then we'll be able to come down into details on this topic. Now, first and foremost, let me just say something. Let me give you a kind of brief history of the earth. Very brief. I'll do it in a few minutes. And that's the fact that when the Lord created the earth, as we know, he placed a man inside, that's Adam, and then his wife Eve. And we know the story that he gave them commandments that what they shouldn't do and what they should do. And at the end of the day, they disobeyed the word of God. Well, actually, Adam disobeyed the word of God because they told him what not to eat. And then he ate of it. Now, the significance of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's quite a detailed teaching. I can't go into that one today. Is that man made up his mind that he's going to be his own master. That is, he's going to be the one to decide what will happen to him, what will happen in his life. He will decide what is wrong and what is right. That the standards of morals and the standard of things around will be his own opinion. That's the summary of what happened. If he had eaten of the tree of life, what will have happened is that he will have been accepting the standards of God, and the word of God will have been the only thing that he will abide by. And you see, when you accept Jesus as Lord in reality, not that you go to church and you answer an altar call, what I mean is that there's this crowd effect that you often have in places. Everybody's going forward, so you say, why not? You join them. No, I mean that sincerely in your heart, you give your life to Christ. What you have done in effect is to eat of the tree of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, you have committed your own will and given it over to God. Now, but what I want to bring out from that story is that because of what happened, the Bible says that through one man, sin entered the earth and death came by sin, as we saw in the book of Romans. That is, the situation you find the world today, a lot of things you find, the decay and decadence, the problem, not just with morals now, but I'm talking about the problems like we're praying just now about evil, that Jesus said, taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. We're praying about the pestilence that is in the land. We'll be hearing about severe acute respiratory syndrome that somebody has now died from in Nigeria. This is a Chinese man. Maybe he got it at home, traveled over to Nigeria, and died in Lagos. Something like that. I don't know exactly where he died. But you see, these are problems that have come upon the earth. And then in summary, the Bible used the word death to describe it. That's why he said in the book of Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm just rushing through this because that's not the main issue thing that I want us to be looking at this time. But the point I just want to bring out is that the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that death came into the earth. It said, verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The point I want to make about death is that death is not just that somebody died. Now, you know, we talk about, have you heard the chief so-and-so, what happened to him? He was sick for about 5 days and then he died. That is death, quite all right. But then when the Bible used the word death, death is more than that. Death is a principle. How do I explain that now? That is, God created the earth, all right? Maybe he designed that this a tree will grow and bear fruit. Now, the tree grows halfway through, it starts to wither. They say, what is happening? They say, well, there's one kind of blighting disease that has come upon it. Now, that is death. The principle of death entered that tree. The tree is no longer fruitful. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, another example is that There's one, okay, yeah, I like using this one, Sahara Desert. I always say that it was not created a desert. It was a fruitful land when it was created. But then over time, desertification entered, and then the place is now an unfruitful land. It is now a desert. So we say that death has entered that land. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a principle. Death is something that enters a place and it wrecks it. It's supposed to work like this. It doesn't work. You know, I was watching Discovery, I think, a few hours ago, and they were talking about some curses or some stuff. And when they were digging some of the mummies in Egypt, they wanted to photograph some of them, do x-rays. Now, at that point, everything would start going wrong. Even labels on the x-ray machine will fall off, as if something is happening. You know, what I want to bring out is that machines that were working well before that time stops functioning. Now, that is the principle of death working in the machines. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. And you see, it's that principle of death working in man that made man begin to die physically. Do you understand? That is, the body begins to age. You know, sometimes we look at humans. I'm a doctor, so I understand some of the things I'm saying. They talk about the degenerative diseases of old age. And you see, if you see the way it's talked about, it's as if it's normal. So a man comes, he's 80 years old. So he's always coughing, and you check him, he's not febrile. At the end of the day, he doesn't have any acute illness. So you start explaining to him that it's actually a low grade of chronic bronchitis that he has, which is not unusual for his age. So you expect him to live with it and just manage it. Or that his knee is now weak. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, it's because of the principle of death working that makes a man's body begin to degenerate. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Now, you see, let me just put a pause on that and explain something. There's something I found out about the Lord God of this earth. He likes to demonstrate things. This is the way he seems to do things sometimes. He makes a machine and he says, this is the way it's supposed to work. So he puts a sign, danger, don't touch this part. Sometimes he knows that men are going to touch it. So he allows them to touch it so that he can demonstrate to the angels, to the devils, to everybody that will come after, that when I say don't touch, I meant don't touch. Not because I don't want you to have it, but because it's not good for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, is in Romans chapter 3, where he talks about the demonstration of his righteousness. God does that. He demonstrates his righteousness. That thing is not a difficult thing to understand. Let me explain it. Righteousness just simply means that he does what is right. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That what he does is good. All his ways are just. That's the meaning of righteousness. Now, the demonstration of his righteousness is that he allows something to happen, then shows you another thing, so that by the time you, a rational human being, looks at it, you know that what he did was correct. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That is the demonstration of his righteousness. You see, I was teaching in Benin recently, and I explained something to the brethren that were listening to me, and that's concerning the intercession of Abraham. That Abraham prayed that God will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if he finds 10 righteous people. And I said, we have always looked at it that, oh, that was a great intercessor. But I look at it now from a different angle, that there was a demonstration of God's righteousness. Let me explain. God left it to Abraham. He knew that Abraham would bring the matter up. So Abraham brought it up. So he asked him a simple question. A simple request. For 50 people, will you destroy the place? It's as if God was saying in his mind, if I felt there were 50 people there, I wouldn't need you to tell me not to destroy the place. I would have waited up there. So he said, no, for 50, I won't destroy it. What about 20? Abraham came down to 10 and stopped. Well, Oswald Chambers explained something about that 10, that if he had gone below 10, that he couldn't have gone below 10, that there's a restraining force of the Spirit upon the place where he stopped. But the point I want to make is this. It's as if God was telling Abraham that if I thought there were 10 people, I wouldn't have come in the first place. Do you understand what I'm saying? But then he had an encounter with Abraham for a demonstration of his righteousness. So that if any human being will look, you yourself, you will say, Abba, that thing was too bad. Because if a man has stood with the perspective of a human being and demonstrated God's righteousness in judging the place, that if we can't find 10, the place will indeed be destroyed. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is the demonstration of God's righteousness. It appears to me that the Lord, maybe, I'm not saying that's what happened, but maybe the Lord allowed the earth to go the way it went. Like, we talk about God knowing everything, that despite the fact that he knew that man will fall, he said allowed man, put him in his garden and put the trees there. That he knew that he was going to eat the wrong one. But you see, there is a demonstration of God's righteousness in that he said, don't eat this. This is bad for you. That is, the best way to live is in subjection to me. But first, you guys, I give you the option. Then they took the other way. That is, they said they are going to live in subjection to themselves. So the consequences of living in subjection to their own wills is what we are seeing till today. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So what God is saying in effect is that all that you will have hearkened unto me, you know, there's a scripture like that, then your well-being will have been like the river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. That is, he has shown that, look, when I said don't eat, I knew what I was saying. That if you guys had eaten of the tree of life and had decided to commit your whole being to me, the earth would not have experienced what it's experiencing. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Now, there's one thing about God sometimes when he's passing judgment, which we have to understand. That is, sometimes his judgment is not really a punishment. It's a natural, let me use the word natural now. It's a consequence of the action people have taken. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me explain that. If there's a loose wire there that has current in it, and I put a sign on it, don't touch. Now, if a young man goes there, maybe a little boy that didn't know about electricity, and touches and is electrocuted, have I punished the person? Despite the fact that if you are reading a literature about it later, it will appear as if, they told him don't touch, he touched, and then God killed him. You understand what I say? But really, what happened was that thing was dangerous. So the warning of God was don't touch. That when you touch, there is a natural consequence that will follow your touching. Do you understand what I say? You see, life was supposed to, the life that, let me put it like this, the earth will have survived, that will have remained productive if he had life in it. Life will have entered the earth if man living on top of it had life. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. That is, the earth, I always say this, is blessed by the people that live there. The people there are not blessed because of the earth. They are the reason why the earth is blessed, the people who are on the earth. Now, when men didn't take life, there is a spontaneous decay that came upon the earth. So God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. That even if I wasn't around when you did it, the ground is automatically cursed. Do you understand what I say? Because the life force that gives it life comes out of God, and you have truncated, you have broken that connection. Now God's life can't flow into the earth, so the earth will naturally decay. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay. Now, I was talking about God, the demonstration of God's righteousness. It appears like God has demonstrated to the earth that you have seen the consequences of people going the way Adam went, and those, like we read here, he said, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, that is, the things that we are seeing as decay, war, pestilences, desertification like we talked about, floods. I was watching CBN recently. We were talking about tornadoes that have killed people in the U.S. and stuff like that. Those are the consequences of sin. I hope you understand my point. And everybody will agree that they are not good. So, what is the option? The option is for men to walk in righteousness. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. And God has demonstrated that this is the option. However, there is one point to it. I've not forgotten our assignment and our topic, man on assignment. Now, when God is going to recover anything that is lost on earth, this is the way it is. He always uses people. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, there was something that a man of God I was listening to explain concerning that story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That 10, for Sodom and Gomorrah, was significant in one thing. That was the last point by which there was enough seed of righteousness in the land to be able to retake the land for righteousness. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, 5 people couldn't do it. Alright? That 10 was like the minimum that God required. That if this land will have any chance of recovery, if this land will have any chance of righteousness retaking it over, then I need at least 10 people to start. Maybe that's why Jesus started with 12. I don't know. No, 11 precisely, because one of them went off. 10 would have been the minimum. They had an 11th one. I don't know. But then the man was explaining that was the reason why God needed 10. Like, 10 was not a promise. Not as if there are 10, the land will be redeemed. But that 10 was the least possible. So there is still a chance for them. Let us wait. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Okay? Now, I'm using that to explain that there must always be a seed of righteousness for something that God wants to do to happen. Do you follow my point? That is, you see, God will tell you about, like maybe the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He will tell you that they cut the tree. That's in the tree, the dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. The tree was cut, but the trunk was left there, meaning that it could grow again. Do you understand that? Now, he will tell you in, I think, Isaiah chapter 37, thereabout, that the remnant of the house of Israel will again bear fruit, take root downwards and bear fruit upward. That is, there must always be a remnant for God to do what he wants to do. I hope that point is clear. That is, there must be a seed, a remnant of righteousness in the land. Now, the point is this. When God has a remnant, a seed of righteousness in the land, that means their job is not to draw a tent around themselves and cut themselves off from the rest of the land. That is not it. That they are the seed of righteousness that are supposed to now take over the land. Do you get my point? That was why Jesus said, it was prophesied concerning Jesus, that of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. That is, God has planted people there who have eaten of the tree of life. And then by them, he's going to spread the influence of life to the whole of the earth. And then the earth will now go back to where he wanted it to go in the first place. And that he has only allowed this to happen for the demonstration of his righteousness. That is, maybe in another, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, whatever it is, we'll look at the earth. And you will read some of the history books, and they will tell you that this used to happen on this earth, and the children will say it's a lie. That means people will leave their doors open. One man will go in and go and shoot people inside there. Why would he do such a thing? Now, to him, it's now foreign because life has taken over the environment. I hope you understand the point I'm making. All right? Let me read the scripture to just see, show us God's plan. Isaiah chapter 11. It's just to show some, just some summary of the kind of thing that God will, that will have been happening on the earth if sin wasn't there, and what God expects to happen on the earth. It's a long portion of scripture, but then let's read from verse 6. It said, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw." Isaiah 11. "The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the wind child will put his mouth on the viper's den." He said, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, if you look at this, the Lord has painted here the most dangerous situations that somebody could come across, at least as at the time this prophecy was being written. That is, a wolf will see a lamb and tell you that he won't eat. That a wolf will see a lamb and he won't eat. If you've ever seen a rat, that's a cat, see a rat pass, you will understand that this would not have been possible ever. That is, I've seen it happen. Maybe you find a rat somewhere and then go and bring a cat. See, look, see rat over there. The way the thing, your eye can hardly follow the movement of the cat, the way it goes after the rat. That is, the wolf lying down and dwelling with the lamb is a strange thing. Like telling me that ferocious cats will see rats and they will just pass and say, "I mean, let's chew grass. Grass is better." Which is what he's saying here. Look at verse 7. It said that the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Now, these are dangerous things that we are talking about. That is, a wind child, as a young child, will put his hand in the viper's den. Very dangerous animals. And they won't bite. That's what he's saying. That they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This is the reason. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That is, this is the kind of place God is going to. This is what he wants to happen on the earth. You see, one of the problems I've seen in the body of Christ and the teachings that come from the pulpit is this problem of end time. You see, you know, we're always talking about these are the signs of end times. Well, I won't say I used to believe it. There was never a time I settled to think about it, really. But for a long time, ever since I heard my pastor in Lagos there say some things about it, then my heart was kindled and I thought about it also. That these are not signs of end times. These are signs of evil that are in the land. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There is sin in the land, period. That is what we are seeing. Because if you're talking about end time, according to proper theology, if you study scriptures well, the last days started on the day of Pentecost. That means we have been in the end time for the last 2,000 years. We have been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Men are making discoveries and are trying to improve men's lives. Others are sitting down and saying they are signs of the times. Now, I'm not saying they are not signs of the times. I'm just saying that God did not appoint you a watcher of the signs. You follow what I'm trying to say? That we are not here because we will sit down and say, these are the signs of the times. And then after a long time, things will become so bad, then the rapture will happen. I am one person that doesn't believe in that. I believe that there's a reason why I have been born. There is an impact I'm supposed to make on the earth. And my impact must be made. If it is end time, fine by me. If it's not the end time, fine by me. There is something I'm supposed to do in recovering the damaged earth for the Lord. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Because you see, the attitude is that things are bad and they can never get better. And that is not the teaching of the scriptures. The teaching of the scripture is that there will be an increase of his kingdom. The teaching of the scriptures is that that increase will have no end. The teaching of the scriptures is that the Lord will not return until all his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. Look, I don't understand this one that we emphasize so much about end time. I remember one thing my pastor in Lagos there said, that they use slavery to teach end time. When a man stood up and made it an assignment in life to end slavery, that is, now you cannot anywhere in the earth now hold a man and call him your slave. No government on the earth will agree with you. You will go to jail for calling a man your slave. But there was a time on earth, some of the great American presidents that were their founding fathers, they had slaves. God just frowned on it and left it for a time. Then a point came and said, hey, enough of slavery. Men were going around and said, slave trade is a sign of the end time. You know, the Bible said that the heart of many will wax cold. Iniquity shall abound. They were quoting scriptures to show that it's end time. While another man said, it is a bad thing. This is iniquity manifested amongst men. We have to stop it. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? You know, one of the problems I have one time I'm watching TBN and they are talking about Iraq and all the end time and Battle of Armageddon. I laugh. I said, these people talk as if the earth starts in America and ends in Israel. There is Africa that we are walking and we are spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Nobody is fighting Armageddon soon. You should forget it. I see all kinds of prophecies about Iraq. I said, these Americans, their problem is that they are so prosperous, they don't realize that other people exist. There is a nation called China. There are 1.something billion people there. India has not been evangelized. You are telling me about because Iraq is fighting, so it's the end of the earth. Let me prophesy my own prophecy here. The war will end. Everything will quieten down. The gospel will continue. No, this is the honest truth. You know, when men have eaten and they are full, you know, like a typical American is, you interpret scriptures in all kind of manners. The scripture starts in the U.S. and ends in Israel. That is somewhere in the Palestine, in Jerusalem. I have seen all kinds of prophecies. I just look at it and say, don't worry. Let them continue to fight. One thing he said that, sit down at my right hand until I make all your enemies the footstool for thy feet. I hope you understand the point I'm making. That is, the seed of righteousness is what we are on the earth. And God has given us the assignment of recovering the earth, not watching the signs and prophesying that is the end. As far as I am concerned, it is not the end. This is the beginning of my work. Exactly. It is the beginning of the end. The end will come when I have finished what I'm supposed to do. You know, I tell people that my goal in life is that one day when I'm very, very old, I'll be very fit like this. Don't think I'll be bent. I'll be straight like this. I will hang on a pulpit like this. I will never retire. I have vowed before God in heaven, I will never retire. Because the Bible says that he will be fruitful in his old age. That's what he said about the righteous man. Mark the righteous man. He will be fruitful, the Bible says, in his old age. That I will look back and say, were it not that I preached the gospel and the influence I've had on men, there will have been another, that is, millions of people have still been in their sins. And hundreds of thousands, or maybe even millions, will have been in poverty. But I preached, and I taught the word of God, and the word of God came from my mouth and healed their poverty, healed their diseases, healed their sicknesses. Somebody else may have been shouting, the sin is plenty because it's end time. I said, yeah, but the end time is suspended because I was preaching. I hope you will understand the point I'm making. That is, I am a seed of righteousness on the earth. That, assuming I lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are just 10 of me, God will have refused to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, believing that if I wake up and shine, I will have killed, the influence I will have had, and my peers with me will have eventually eradicated iniquity in Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope you get the point I'm making. So now you understand why I titled this series of teachings, Man on Assignment. Look, we're not here to, we have not been set as watchers on the wall of Jerusalem to be pointing that this is the end time. People sit down, I was watching TV the other day, analyzing, is tribulation before the rapture, post-trib, is it middle of, is it before the tribulation that rapture will happen or after? To me, this is relevant. It is completely irrelevant. What is relevant is as long as I am here, righteousness must be expanding from my zone. Do you understand my point? That is, in Enugu State, this is the way things used to be. Then I moved in the year 2000. Then 2002, 2003, which we are in now. Then 2005. Then one day I look and say, when I came to Enugu, it was not like this. It was when I began to teach that this began to happen. I have not, look, one of the things, you know, there are some gospels we preach those days, or we heard, and some of us preached, that were meant for, they were good gospels for childhood. Prosperity is a very good gospel, and I am a strong believer in it. Good things of life, they are good. We should have them. But they are secondary matters in life. The primary issue in life is what? The reason why we have come here. That is the primary matter. That is, Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, endure hardship like a true soldier of Christ. He didn't say that hardship is not the will of God. See, there's a book I'm writing. I just wrote a portion this afternoon. On the last night, I wrote this. I said, the will of God is not prosperity. The will of God is not health. You know, we say that this is the will of God. No, that is not the will of God. The will of God is something he has sent you to do. For the will of God for John the Baptist was that he will prepare a road for the coming king. That was the will of God. Now, after that has been done, the blessings of God that follow a man that is walking in the will of God includes health, includes prosperity. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, Paul preached to Timothy, where you are is not comfortable, but you have to endure hardship because you are a soldier of Christ. Do you get the point I'm making? When the Americans invaded Iraq, no matter how prosperous their country is, this is an assignment. These men will wear those thick suits and stay in the desert heat. The heat was terrible, but they can't undress. You don't say because it's hot, you undress. You have to be in a full battle gear. And when a soldier is moving, if you know the amount of material he carries, those guns they carry, they are not light at all. They weigh like, in fact, when they say it is a light weapon, maybe not a small rifle is light, probably weighing like 6 kilograms. Then that's not all he's carrying. That is not counting all the rolls of bullets is hanging on his body, the supply of water that's inside, the communication equipment he's carrying, and this man will trek for scores of kilometers. Is he comfortable? No. But Paul said that's how soldiers behave. They endure hardship. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. You know, sometimes when we are discussing amongst ourselves, we sit down and discuss problems, and the solution is that we have to leave this place. You get what I mean? You know, there's this escapist attitude we tend to have. We can't do this. No, this place is not good. For that reason, what we should do is what? We leave. The next thing, I'll say something briefly about the word salt of the earth. Now, you know, if you read them, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus was speaking. He said what? You are the salt of the earth. I've thought about this thing in recent years quite a number of times because it is vital we understand this. You see, if you read them, 2 Kings chapter 2, there is a story. Because we are taking time, so I'll just take, I'll be patient enough to read some of these scriptures instead of just reading them off head and then going on. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. So then the men of the city said to Elisha, this was shortly after Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's anointing. In fact, that was about the first thing that he did after parting the Jordan. He said, the men of the city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. And he said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not from there death or unfruitfulness. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, like I mentioned, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was now speaking. He now said that you are the salt of the earth. He was talking about his disciples. And then, so if we want to, if we link these two scriptures, you will understand that what he's saying is this. There is death and unfruitfulness on the earth. Then what, when God wants to cure death and unfruitfulness of the earth, what does he do? He takes salt and sprinkles it on it and prophesies and says that there shall no longer be from there death or unfruitfulness. That is, you and I, Jesus said, are the salt of the earth. That is, the death and unfruitfulness that is on this earth shall no longer continue if we are properly sprinkled on the earth. You understand that? And then Jesus explained again in that Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 that it is possible for salt to lose its savor. That is, there is something that salt is supposed to do. There is a possibility that that salt will not do it. So he said, if I let just go there, Matthew 5, 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The summary of what the Lord is saying there is that he has placed men on the earth to kill the unfruitfulness and the death, that, which I've already described earlier, that's on this earth. But there is a possibility that they will not do it. There is a chance. The fact that I placed them there to do it is no guarantee that they will do it. There is a chance that they won't do it. Now, I want us to get this very clear, that this issue we are facing in life is not a matter of end time. It is a matter of death and unfruitfulness arising from the earth, which we are the salt that are supposed to quench it. We are the antibiotics for the bacteria that's on this earth. We are the reason why the earth will survive. Salt of the earth, like I say all the time, does not mean that I'm the one that settles the quarrel. Anytime my neighbors are quarreling, they call me from the other house and say, okay, what is the quarrel? This man took this person's property. That's not salt of the earth. That in my office, ever since I came, they stopped quarreling. Why? Because my diplomacy is very good. That's not the meaning of salt of the earth. Salt of the earth means that by my very presence, there is a preservation for the earth. That the tent that would have been found in Sodom and Gomorrah would have been called the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah if they were found there. That is, this place would have been destroyed. But God saw them and said, no, let us leave the place for now. There is hope. Now, you see, I was saying something earlier about the gospel that we preach those days, that they were good, and I'm not saying they are not good. It's just that emphasis has to change. Emphasis must go away from that brother looks prosperous. His look of prosperous is irrelevant. Paul said, henceforth, I don't care what any man looks like. That's what he said, I know no man after the flesh. You know, people have, you know, sometimes when we are preaching gospel, we try to twist everything to fit our gospel. So we say that John the Baptist did not know the gospel properly. That's why he was in the wilderness eating locust and wild honey.
and that he died at the time he died because, you know, we give all kinds of stories. The truth is that God did not appoint John the Baptist to live beyond the time he lived. John the Baptist, his ministry was never supposed to run parallel with that of Jesus. He said he must increase while I decrease. He said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. I announce his coming. Like they say in Yoruba land that, you know, there's what they used to call alarino those days. You know, it's like the intermediary between a man and his wife. That the moment the man gets to know the wife, the intermediary will disappear. He will give them space. That is just the way it is. John the Baptist, his ministry on the earth ended. It wasn't because he didn't understand the gospel of prosperity or didn't understand divine protection. If you read the scriptures well, Jesus refused to preach until he heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody. He was making disciples, but he never said anything. In fact, the Bible said that he wasn't baptizing. It was his disciples that were baptizing. He just sat down there and was watching them. He would teach them on his own. Then one day came and he heard that John the Baptist has been taken into custody. Then from that day, he began to preach. What I'm saying is that there is a reason why we're on the earth. There is an assignment God has ordained us for, and that is the reason why we are here. It is not so that we can eat the good of the land. Good is in the land. I agree. But if the missionaries that came to Africa those days were looking for good of the land to eat, you know, you and I will still be hanging on trees these days. All the things we know, we won't know it. All the things that we know now, the influence of the gospel they preached would never have reached there if they were trying to eat the good of the land. Because the land they were living in was much gooder, in quotes, than the one they came to. It was much better. But they realized that, look, they said people like David Livingstone, he will sit down and at night, as the smokes rise from the thousands of African villages, that's all, he can't sleep. He's looking at the number of people that have not heard the gospel. The day he arrived, the lion ate one of his arms. Lion almost killed him. Rendered his hand paralyzed. The man refused to go back. Say, this one, I will preach. He preached when he got so weak, they will carry him on stretchers, wooden stretchers, and be carrying him from one place to the other. He will be trying to teach people the gospel of God. When John G. Lake, there's one of his sermons, I have it in his book. He was describing, because this was a man that when he went to South Africa, he founded, I forgot how many thousands of churches, indirectly anyway, the churches that started by him were thousands. Hundreds of thousands of healings were documented. This was a very rich man. I mean, by today's standard, he was a millionaire in those days as an insurance man in the U.S. When he felt the call of God to go to South Africa, he sold everything he had. He had to be believing God for money to pay transport fare to get to South Africa. He described that one day, because of some problems they had, money stopped coming from those who were sponsoring some of their work. That his mission, the men he has trained that he used to send to the bushes, they just gathered together. He called everybody back. This is the matter. They said, no problem. That they asked only one thing from him, that when they have died, he should please remember to come and bury them. They went back. He was explaining that if you see the results they got in South Africa, that it was founded on the blood of men, that men died in the process of trying to effect some things there. By the time that man was through, by the time he went back home, the kind of anointed men he left behind, one of them, I've forgotten his name, so that one, he was so anointed that when he started of ministry, the man, he couldn't speak one word. In fact, I doubt whether he could read the scriptures. He used to dress funny, you know. In fact, his main man, that is kind of his man to pass over when he left South Africa, Elias Letuaba. When he met Letuaba, Letuaba was walking virtually naked. He had one goat skin that he tied around his waist. That was the only thing he wore. And he used to move around barefoot. The other man that I'm referring to, this guy was so anointed that he said when he has ministered to the sick and he's tired, we tell the people that he wants to go and rest. That since there are still so many people to be prayed for, he's going to sit on a piece of rock. He will bring rock. He will sit on it for some time and tell them that, okay, now he's going. They should be guiding the sick to the place to go and sit. And as they are guiding them to the place, the blind will be seen, the lame will be walking. The men were anointed. What I'm trying to say is that the people who carried the anointing there, they were not looking for comfort. They were men on what? An assignment. Do you get the point I'm making? That we have not come to this earth. Look, the gospel that God taught us up till now, or this season, was good as a preparation. So that when we understand faith, we know that even we are going somewhere to do something for God. Now, get my point? It does not mean that we're talking about ministries, only ministers. Do you get my point? There are people that God has, you know, has ordained to eradicate poverty by creating employment. No, some will eradicate poverty, people like me, by preaching about it. That is, we speak the word of God. The people that will hear the word that I have preached, we get up. Over the next many years, they will have founded a company, an enterprise that will employ thousands and thousands of people and be paying them what you and I call heavy wages today. That means the man, you will still come to church and sit like this. And you won't even know that that great company that's been valued at about maybe $100 billion belongs to the Nigerian brother. I don't mean American. You know, so, Americans are the ones that are so prosperous that sometimes when you talk like this, it can't happen in Nigeria. No, God can do anything. He said, I will make waters flow in the wilderness so as to give my people drink. You understand the point I'm making? That is, now when a man is going to get up to go and start such a thing, the Bible says that, in fact, no, now what I want to quote is what one minister said. He said, the ground must be dry when you are planting your own seed. That usually what God will use to mark you out, when you are starting it, very few people will agree to do it because it won't be lucrative. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, so now God taught people faith so that when they are going to start such things, they will not be afraid of hunger. Do you get my point? It is not that they will use faith to produce the biggest Mercedes Benz to start the company. No. It's just that they know that, look, this is an assignment that God has given me in life. I will face it. I will do it. And I know that my waters will be sure, that my bread will be guaranteed. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. That Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed? Because after these things, the Gentiles seek after. But you, there's a difference. That's why I said, but you. In your own case, things are different. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. You understand what I'm trying to say? That was why God allowed us to learn faith the way we did. It is not so that once things are tight, we say it is not God. Gospel of maturity requires that a man endures hardship sometimes. In fact, that is the word suffering is what one of the translations I read used. He said you have to endure suffering. Suffering. I used to say that those days that when Paul said, we wanted to come to you but we're hindered, it wasn't like the Spirit checked our spirits that we shouldn't go. It was that we calculated the cost of transportation and we said, how much do we have? And they say, man, Apostle, I don't think we can take this journey. It's okay. Write them a letter. Say, we wanted to come, but we're hindered. You know, some of the things we preach then, and you read some scriptures, you just jump over it and say, this thing is not God. Like when Paul said, you jump over it in your mind and try and look for the hidden Greek translation to see whether he's saying something different. Like when Paul said that, I learned to abound and to abase. He said, no, what he was saying actually is that at the time of apparent lack, there is a supply. No, there is not. What Paul was saying, that there are times we have been good to eat a decent dinner, but man, there is no food. So we just pray, join our hands, pray and go to sleep. That I learned to abound and to abase. That there are times that, anytime I enter town, there's a fleet of cars to carry me from one meeting to the other. There are times I reach there and say, Pastor, we can't guarantee you a dime as honorarium. You will finish preaching, you will trek 5 kilometers to connect one shaky bus that will take you over the hill to the nearest town, from which you will now connect to the airport to come back to your country. At the end of the day, you will have finished all the money you and your wife saved up. You went on a missionary trip and you came back. Now you are broke. But what in that short trip, you have taught hundreds. There are places that never heard the sound teaching of the word of God that we hear it because you went there. God said that is prosperity. Jesus said that my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is prosperity. Prosperity is not that And did you see when his brother drove him just now? That has bought an S class. Amen. I told you, God is good. Amen. I said, God is good. Paul said, I don't care about the car you drove in. Henceforth, I know no man after the flesh. I don't recognize you after the flesh. John the Baptist was a prosperous man. He prospered. Why? Because the assignment of God for his life was fulfilled. That is what prosperity is. Prosperity is not that I have more than I need all the time. No, Paul said that as a soldier, there are times you will want something and you can't have it. Why? Because you are a soldier. You are on assignment. There are things you would have wanted to do, but you can't do it. There are things your friends will say that by now you should have. You know, you become a topic of discussion. Your friends will sit down and say, I don't know what's happening with Michael. You understand that? I don't know what is going on. I mean, by now, we expected that is their own. Your friend will say, what's Ken doing in Enugu? Come on, this guy should come back to Lagos. That's where the action is. And they think, man, this guy, I don't understand. For he has always been queer. Anyway, I don't understand him at all. Can you believe how much they are paying him? Look, if he comes over here, look, instead of that 500 naira they give him for that job, these guys are paying 5,000. I'm telling you. Come on. And I try to talk to him. He doesn't seem to see sense. You get the point I'm making. But then the difference is that you look at it that I am not here to earn money. I'm here to create an impact. There's a story I like to use to illustrate what I'm trying to say. You know, before I came, I lectured in the College of Medicine. So I teach pathology. Most of us here know that. Before I came, the college has not had a lecturer for a long time. That's in that department. So I remember when we first started talking, one girl particularly I have in mind now, she was groaning and complaining and moaning and grumbling. Like, her friends have gone. I remember I told her something. There were about three or four of them that came to see me. I said, by the time you are through, you will be happy you failed the last exam. Because as soon as I came, they took an exam, a receipt. And then some of them passed, others failed. So amongst those who failed, which was like their second attempt, they now came to see me. And I explained that by the time we are through, you will be happy that you failed. Because those who passed just managed to pass without having learned. Because, you know, they do other courses together. Well, cut a long story short. I gave them tutorials. They'll come tomorrow. I'll give them an assignment. They'll come. They will discuss. When the next exam was coming close, you can imagine that the class kept on swelling. But really, those who were really my people that I can say I really taught were just between 4 and 10. There were 4 that came initially, 3 boys and 1 girl. And they increased to about 10 who used to come consistently. Now, when the whole exam ended, most of them passed. This girl I'm talking about, she passed. There's another guy who was amongst the second group that added to the first 4 that also passed. Now, she now traveled abroad for electives. When she came back, this is the point I'm coming to. When she came back, she came to greet me in the office. Thank you very much, sir. She just came to tell me that she's back and now thank God though that she failed that exam. I'm serious, those were her words. That were it not for that, she would not have attended the tutorials we had. So she would not have learned pathology. So when she would have gone for electives, she would have been looking like a fool. That was those last few months of tutorials that we had that gave her the opportunity to even know what was going on in the hospital she went to do her electives in England. Amongst the gist she was giving, like, excuse me, sir. No, that place, I think you should just go there. You are just wasting away here. In fact, you know, people like you should just go over there and go and you so that you can be your best. When she finished, I said, and when I have gone, who will teach people like you? She kept going and said, it's true. I said, yes, it is true. You were that bad because there was nobody. Now I have come as a light of Israel. You are telling me that I should carry my light and go to Egypt. No, why should I go to where there's plenty of light? I have come, I am impacting your life. The other guy I'm referring to, he made up his mind he was going to be a pathologist because of the tutorials we had. That is, I can say that I influenced somebody. Remember the day me and your supervisor were speaking? I don't know whether I remember. He asked me an honest question. He said, why did you come here? Well, I didn't know what to tell. I said, well, I'm making an impact. I'm teaching people that didn't know anything before. The man was on. He said, well, that's a good reason. What I'm saying, I'm using that one to just illustrate to us that life is what? An assignment. We did not come here to play. And when we are making decisions in life, we should remember that that it is not primarily an issue of comfort. It is not primarily an issue of eating the good of the land. There was one thing a minister said once when he was explaining the issue of Noah. He said that Noah, the Bible said that such were in the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and were given in marriage, were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. He said, if that thing was a sin, that is, if the eating and drinking was a sin, that means Noah himself was sinning. He said they were eating, they were drinking, they were married and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Noah was eating, Noah was drinking. His children were marrying also. He was taking wives for his sons. He said, so what is the difference? The difference is that Noah, as a righteous man, was doing those things while building the ark. Do you get my point? His focus was on build the ark. So he will be building the ark and he will eat. The other people were just living large. You know what I'm trying to say? They wake up in the morning. Where's the next excitement? They pursue the excitement. They eat. They drink. You are just living life without a focus, without a purpose. So the day Noah entered the ark, they were done for. Any one of them could have agreed to join in helping Noah build the ark and entered with him. But no, they were busy with the things of this world. That is, this guy, he has made it. Yes, the guy has made it. He has made it doing what? He now has plenty of money. So? Ah, no, he has made it. Doing what? One day, one girl was getting married. One of our friends was discussing with me. Say, that girl is very lucky. I said, why? I said, no, she's very lucky. Because the guy she was marrying was a very, very rich man. And, you know, established fellow. He said, in fact, she's lucky. Me, I can't miss her wedding. Let me go and eat my own portion. So I was looking at her like, I'm not saying she's not lucky, but please, can you just explain to me why you think she's lucky? She's very lucky. Eating and drinking, marrying, and we're being given in marriage. As far as she was concerned, having caught a very wealthy fellow is luck. But a woman that has a purpose for life will know that is not luck. That could be a trap to ensure that the rest of your life you are irrelevant. You are like Pastor Pope will say that you have died in your youth. You are not physically dead, but you are there. Your life has ended in your youth. You know, so that's one thing. That's what I'm trying to. What we are introducing in this series of teachings, man on assignment. That we have to understand that there are things that God wants to do on this earth. He will only do it through you and through me. You know, last time I was 2 weekends ago, I was in Benin and I was teaching. Good enough, I was teaching on the topic was discovering God's assignment for your life. I remember one of the things I told them. I said, every Christians will gather and talk about the decadence in our educational sector. These secondary schools are bad. Those children don't know anything. They will talk. And when we are looking for jobs after leaving university, we never even imagine that we can go there and go and teach. So how will he improve now? The Spirit will descend from heaven. Paul warned 120 students who begin to speak in tongues in English. You know what I'm going to say? He said they can't speak English. How would they speak English? How would they know except somebody teaches them? Yet when you say it, where is prosperity? Guarantee Trust Bank. Where is prosperity? Shell producing. That is it. That's where prosperity is. But you see, if you had an issue of, if you had a mentality that I'm in this life to affect my environment, then when you are considering where do I work, see, these students I'm always talking about, these young children that are, their life is being messed up by the government, by their parents, then maybe I can do something for them. This is where faith comes in. They say, what will you eat? What will you drink? And what will you wear? He said, Jesus said, I must not think about it. That if I think about it, I won't do what I'm supposed to do. I will close today by talking about the issue of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is established where his will is being done. That is, he said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It's a single statement. That is, as God's kingdom is being done, That is where his kingdom is. And as his will is being done, that is where his kingdom is. So when he said, seek the kingdom of God, that means you look for you how by your own, through your own gifts that God has given you. We won't talk about that today. You can establish the kingdom of God in your own life and in the lives of people around you. That is, the will of God will take over people's will. That's what Paul said. He said, we are doing what? We are bringing down strongholds, casting down imagination and every, how does it go again? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That is, when we are doing that, we are establishing the kingdom of God. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is a very relative thing. And I explain righteousness as a description for something that you do. You know, not like righteousness, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So as I stand like this, I'm righteousness. No. Righteousness is what you perform. He said he has given to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. He said he has scattered abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. He said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. Are you getting the point I'm making? So righteousness describes what you do. Righteousness is by faith, yes. Because Jesus said that faith is seen by God as work. He said, what must we do to walk the works of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe. Righteousness is, it describes what you do. And James was explaining that issue. He said, the only way we know that your faith is real is when it produces actions. I'm coming to the point. And the point I'm coming to is that when you talk about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of God, as far as you are concerned, is for you to follow the assignment he has for your life. Listen, he told Abraham, come out of your father's house and follow me. You will have a child. And the Bible said Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. If Abraham had given to the poor, it would not have been righteousness. That was not the demand on his life. The demand of God on Abraham's life was, come, move, follow me. And when he agreed, the Bible said that it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. What I'm saying is that seeking his righteousness, as far as you are concerned, is using the plan he has for your life to effect, to cause the establishment of God's kingdom around you. He said, once you are doing that, all other things shall be added unto you. He said, it is forbidden. You know, the gospel is interesting. There's something a man said, that if you have not yet confused the gospel with laxity, something like, I'm paraphrasing what he said now, then you probably are not hearing the true gospel. What I'm saying is this. There are things that Jesus said, they look so stupid that we have modified it when preaching. You know, I heard a minister say something once. There are people who said they are walking by faith, they don't have savings. I said, yes, they are walking by faith. He said, it is foolishness. It's not foolishness. Jesus said it clearly. Your concern should be, am I following the will of God? Am I seeking the kingdom of God, the establishment of it, and his righteousness? He said, if I am not doing that, even the thing I have gathered them in a place where thieves can break in and steal, where moths doth destroy. The things I think I have gathered, he said, God told them in the book of Haggai, he said, look unto you, you are gathering. You are gathering money. You are abandoning the kingdom of God, which for them was the temple that existed. He said, the temple of God lies in ruins. Yes, you are gathering. He said, so you know what is happening? When you gather, I put holes in your pocket and they fall out. He said, when you eat, you are not full. You know why people eat and they are not full? Maybe because they are diabetic or they are hyperthyroid, whatever. That is, I take away well-being from your system. Why? Because you are trusting in the one that you can see without following the plan I have for your lives. So the minister, the guy was preaching on tape. I said, which kind of message is this? Our brethren said they are walking by faith. What if you lose your job? Then let me lose it. Am I my own God? Who am I serving? Because you see, when I'm analyzing that scripture, there's something I emphasize that he said, these things the Gentiles seek. That is, the Gentiles must seek them. If they don't seek them, they are finished. that you have to understand there are principles of the world and there is a principle of the kingdom of God. In the world, if you don't save, the day you lose your job, you are done for. But Jesus said, but you, that is the difference. That is, I understand that these things you are saying are logical. Yes, get the best books on psychology and economics and everything, and we analyze it, and these men are making sense. This is how to choose a job. Job security, sit down, employment, retirement plan. You have to have everything. You have to buy shares. If you don't buy shares now, tomorrow they will leave you behind. You do everything. He said, very good. I'm not saying they are wrong. He said, but you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you have exhausted doing that, which in fact you can't do, but when you have exhausted doing that, then all other things are, they've been added unto you. That's why Jesus said, my meat, I don't want to go into that today. Maybe we'll take that next time. Let me just introduce it. When he said that my meat is to do the, in King James, the word my meat. New American Standard, which is what I read, he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We'll look at that next time. That is, he was saying that my nourishment, which is the word the New Living Bible uses, my nourishment, the thing that keeps me going is that I am doing the will of him that sent me and I'm finishing his work. That is, my nourishment is not from what I am paid. My health is not from what I eat. There are people who ate vegetables alone, the Bible said, and they were far better in appearance than those who were eating good food. That Jesus said that if I want to survive and be healthy, I have to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And like I said earlier, sometimes that involves enduring hardship. It involves what? Enduring hardship. The issue must be first in a man's mind, in the woman's mind, that I must seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And then he said, all other things. You know what I mean of all other things? If I forgot to buy shares, one day God will convert shares into my pocket. Do you know that? You can, a small company can start today and you invest 50. Maybe the man just say, look, bro, this company, I see a great future for it. And for one reason or the other, in quote, foolishly, you also see that great future. So he said, what do you want? He said, to start it, I need only 100,000 naira. I have 50. Do you want to put the other 50? So you look at the guy and say, okay, I will put 49. I will dash you 1,000 so that you'll be the majority shareholder. Go and start. And you forget. You come back in 6 years' time. The company has gone public. That's after the main guy. You are the main shareholder. And nobody knows who. Why? While you are doing the will of him that sent you and is finished, and you are finishing his work. So one day you get up, the cars everybody is running after. You just wake up one morning. You just have, I mean, with that 50,000, you probably got it because one brother just woke up the previous day. And just for one reason or the other, I said, God, just I should give it. Or maybe there was one job you did for somebody. Why doing the will of God? And the guy just said, okay, this is your payment too. He paid it that day, and this guy just came and obtained the money from you to invest in that business. The business is growing. And he does, maybe he may not understand that the reason why he's growing is the same reason why Laban was prospering, why Jacob was with him. That this God said, the only reason why this business is growing is because my son put money inside. As long as this guy's money is in here, this business will continue to grow. I will turn economy around just to furnish this company prosperity. So what everybody has been running after, you wake up one morning, they just declare dividends for the year and pay you one huge amount of money. And out of pocket change, you buy. Let's assume it's a car. See, we all love cars. Just buy one huge car. Say, we don't know how he's doing it. Yeah, you can't know. How will you know? His own is a special operation from above. You get the point I'm trying to make. Listen, Jesus has said it, and I'll somehow close today's teaching on that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It must be first. That is, God has called me to this earth for a purpose. I'm not a joker. I have not come here to seek comfort. I don't have the spirit of Issachar. The spirit of Issachar is the one that bends his back to bear the burdens and becomes a slave at forced labor because he saw that the place is comfortable. I don't have the spirit of Issachar at all. I am a man on assignment. I will do the will of God. I will not leave this earth the way I met it. What will happen is that by the time I may have passed on, they will say that if I did not leave, this would not have happened. That men will look back and say, I give an example all the time about poliomyelitis. Polio is on the verge of eradication. In fact, the major problem with polio, why in Europe recently, they wanted to stop giving polio vaccine because as far as they were concerned, in Western Europe, they had eradicated it. But you know, because of this expansion of Europe, all this breaking down of walls and travel, they know the thing can still cross. But a man, I think was Sabin, I think that's his name, madam, that's his name, Sabin. He developed oral polio. So one day, because of that, his development, one day polio will be eradicated from the surface of the earth. That is, they will say it does not exist any longer because this man lived. This is how to leave your environment. You and I don't know how much he earned while he was alive. You know, we are not aware of how much they paid him. We are not aware how many houses he had in his village. You and I don't know. We don't know at all whether he drove a car. All I know is that they said there was a time police used to guard him. I don't know whether it was him or the man before him, Sok. But there was a time they said police used to guard them because they don't want any idiot kidnapping the man. No, they said they saw this man is the way forward. You get my point? This man is the way forward. So if they kill him now, this thing has ended. So police used to guard him all the time so that nobody will kidnap him. I said, that's how to live in life. He didn't use his money to buy protection. The government looked and said, it is unsafe for this man to walk around freely. So they posted guards to his house. He was a scientist. There is a man in the scriptures. Is he Benehai? I will check his name later. The son of Hor, the son of Uri, whatever. We know his name today because he was making carvings for the temple. All the businessmen around him that time, that were very rich, we don't even remember their name, but this guy's name was specifically recorded in the scriptures. All he used to make was make artwork, bronze work, gold work, things like that. God commissioned him, look, you will be the one to build these things for the temple. That is, the summary of what I'm saying today is that we are on assignment. We have not come here to play. And we will judge life based on what God has called us to do and how much we have done it. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to give you thanks for today. Thank you very much for gathering us here today.